We come now to a time of prayer where we get to offer joys and concerns to God, whatever is on our hearts. And we do so using the refrain that's printed in the bulletin, where every time I say, Lord, in your mercy, we all respond, hear our prayer. Let's go before God together. O God, giver of all good gifts, thank you for trusting us enough that you would work through our hands to give your gifts to others. Thank you for the calling that you have given each of us and us as your community to be your servants in this world, to learn to love as you love. And thank you for the children and teenagers who lead us in the act of giving. We do ask that you would bless all the blankets and pillows being collected for the people of this county. Lord, let each item bring rest to tired bodies and rest to weary souls. And when a brother or sister covers themselves with one of these blankets, Lord, let them feel your warm hand on them, healing them where they need to be healed. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you are all-seeing, you are all-knowing, and we praise you. We praise you that you are big enough to hold the whole world in your hands and intimate enough to see each individual's heart. We pray for you to bless the little gestures that we hope would spread a bit of your love to our community. Even in things as small as a pack of crackers or a cup of fruit, bless each of these donations, that they would satisfy the hunger of your children, that even these small snacks would show that you care for us. For you are the Father who sees each sparrow that falls to the ground. You are the mothering hen who gathers all her chicks under her wings. So for every senior citizen and every school-aged kid receiving even something small, God, show that you are present in a big way. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Spirit, you are the great comforter. You are the one who moves among us and through us to reassure us of God's presence. Open our eyes to the people around us who might be lonely, those who are longing to hear the good news. When we're at the golf tournament, show us someone who could use a smile and a conversation. At Duke Day, when we share a meal and a game, draw us towards someone who could use a friend. Holy Spirit, wherever we go, please free us. Free us to share the love of Christ with others, to go and tell of a God who loves us all. Lord, in your mercy. Oh, Jesus, in the tenderness of your heart, you guide your people as a shepherd guides his flock, and you hold us as a shepherd holds a lamb. So we take time to tell you anything that's on our heart, to lift up names to you, names of people in special need of your care, as we say them either silently or aloud. Yes, Lord, you hear every one of these prayers, and we are so grateful. Gather up all these prayers, hold them close, for we offer them in unity with one voice as we pray the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, this morning we are finishing up a sermon series we've been calling The Good Life. It's a sermon series where we've asked ourselves the question, how do we have that abundant life God has promised us? Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you in abundance, but what does that mean? What does it look like? You know, as far as I know, no one has ever told me that they wanted a mediocre life. And certainly no one wants a poor life, but how do you have the good life? Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember Sarah preached on dying well, which I think is a beautiful subject to talk about, especially here in church. This week, we followed that up with another important topic, legacy. What are people going to say about you after you're not here? What do you leave behind? We're going to look at this, but before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are a potter. We are your clay. Amen. Well, you probably don't remember where you were on May 30th, 2005, but I remember exactly where I was. You see, I was waiting in line at Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport, that beautiful airport in Atlanta, waiting to talk to someone at a check-in desk. I was 23 years old at the time. I was preparing to go on a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to Central America. I had just graduated college. I'd saved up enough money for a plane ticket and a guidebook to Costa Rica, and I was surrounded by five of my closest friends. It was a trip of a lifetime. Now, I remember it was a Monday, and the reason I remember it was Monday because things were so crowded. Lines were out the door. It took us 90 minutes to talk to a gate agent. We waited impatiently, but finally the moment came when we talked to one of our attendants, and she took our information. She took our documents, and she scanned them through the system. She printed out our boarding pass and our tickets. She asked for our identification. She looked at it, and she paused. She looked down at the paper, she looked back at us, she looked down at the papers again, and with great hesitation in her voice, she said to one of my friends, I'm sorry. She said, you realize this passport you gave me is expired. That's impossible, my friend said. That is impossible. That passport is good for another 3 years. I got it when I was 16 years old. The woman said, I'm sorry, but if your passport was issued before the age of 18, it's only valid for 5 years. This one expired 2 years ago. I'm sorry, sir. I'm going to have to ask you to step aside. Someone at customer service can help you. Well, the five of us looked at each other in disbelief, not knowing exactly what we should do at that moment. We offered not to go on the trip. We told our friend we'd stay behind, but of course he insisted. No, he said, you guys go ahead and go. Have a good time. I'll stay here. And he did. And we left him. It was absolutely one of the worst feelings of my life. I mean, he was so close to getting on that plane. He was so close, but he never made it. Still today, he never made it. And so a long time ago, Moses went up to the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite of a land called Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land I swore to you and to your ancestors, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes. But you shall not cross over there." You see, for 40 years, Moses had worked for this moment. For 40 years, he had led the Hebrew people through the wilderness. For 40 years, he had spent day after day after day making sure all of God's people were cared for and protected and nourished. God had given Moses a calling for his life, a purpose for his life, and Moses had done his job oh so well. Moses had gone toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. He had led the people through the Red Sea. He had taken them to the very edge of the Promised Land, only when he finally got there, the story says he was not allowed to enter. God said to him, "You shall not cross over." Think about this. He had worked his entire life for this moment, but he never got to experience it. And he died there on the slopes of Mount Nebo. And the Hebrew people left him behind. He never made it. He never made it. There's an American theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr who once said, "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in a single lifetime. Therefore, we are saved by hope." You know, from the outside looking in, Moses' death on top of Mount Nebo, it feels tragic. From the outside looking in, to be that close to your destination and not to be allowed to cross over, it's heartbreaking. But I have to wonder today, maybe the story is not meant to be a tragedy at all. Maybe this passage of Scripture is actually meant to be a celebration, a culmination of a life well lived. What if God took Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo, not to punish him, but to bless him, so that he might get a glimpse of his legacy, so that he might look out upon that promised land and be reminded of what he had given his life for? After all, nothing that's worth doing can be achieved in a single lifetime, not even for Moses, not even for a man who lived 120 years. But of course, he didn't live those years for himself. Instead, the story goes, he lived those years for those that were to follow, for the generation that was to come. The great children's story author E.B. White, who made a name for himself writing such classics as Charlotte's Web and Stuart Little, once wrote an essay about his wife, Catherine, who had been diagnosed years earlier with congestive heart failure. Every day, E.B. said, his wife would continue to become weaker and weaker in her health. But he said, regardless of how weak she became, she always began the day the exact same way. She would always wake up early and gird up her strength, and she would go outside and she would spend time in her garden. E.B. said his wife loved a garden. Every year, she would carefully plan what the garden would look like. She would order seeds from catalogs. She created elaborate diagrams of where everything should be planted and when you could expect it to bloom. In the essay he wrote about her life, he said this. He said, "Catherine was armed with a diagram and a clipboard that would sit there hour after hour in the wind and the weather. She stayed in the garden. She was hunched over, studying with absorption the implausible notion that there would be another spring. Catherine was oblivious to the ending of her own days, which she knew perfectly well were near at hand." You see, day after day, E.B. said his wife worked in a garden. She poured herself into that garden, even though she knew she would never see it bloom. And why did she do it? Well, she said she wanted to make it beautiful for someone else. It's nothing that's worth doing can be achieved in a single lifetime. You know, often we ask ourselves the question, what are we living for? But I'm wondering if today there's an even better question we can ask ourselves. Maybe the more authentic question is not, what are we living for? Perhaps a better question we can ask ourselves is this: what are you dying for? When all your years are done, all your days of waking up early, holding your clipboard and your diagram, is it worth it? What is your legacy? When you climb to that final mountaintop and you look out on your last vista, what are you going to see? Who is going to be better because of you? What are you dying for? Because the truth is, if you never discover what you're going to die for, then one day you just might die for nothing. Moses, you see, he climbed to the top of Mount Nebo, and he looked out and he saw his legacy. And he had indeed lived that good life, even though he had never experienced a promised land for himself, but he offered it to others. You know, Moses could have stayed back. He didn't have to spend all those years in the wilderness. He could have remained a shepherd in Midian, but he didn't. Instead, day after day, he got to work. Day after day, he led God's people, trying to make the world more beautiful for someone else. Gilead as far as Dan, Naphtali and Ephraim, Manasseh and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, that is what he saw. That was God's gift to him. I'm reminded of a quote from the great Martin Luther King Jr., who once said this. He said, "No one really knows why they are alive until they know what they die for." On April 3rd, 1968, Dr. King actually preached on this passage of Scripture, on the story of Moses on top of Mount Nebo. He was actually at the Mason Temple in Memphis, Tennessee. He had come to Memphis, of course, to support the sanitation workers there who had gone on strike, protesting the dangerous workplace conditions. In fact, two sanitation workers had died in February of that year, Echo Cole and Robert Walker. And in his sermon, Dr. King challenged the people of Memphis to be resolved in their fight for justice. He told them that whatever adversity they face, whatever threats they face, they must not back down, no matter the danger. And then he finished by saying this. He said, "I don't know what's going to happen now, but I know we've got difficult days ahead. But it doesn't really matter to me now because I have been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anyone else, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. He's allowed me to go up to that mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land, and I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people, we will get to the promised land, and so I'm happy tonight," he said. "And I'm not worried about anything, and I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." It was the last sermon he would ever preach. Because, of course, the following day, the crack of the rifle was heard outside the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, and Martin Luther King Jr. was killed. He was 39 years old. Yes, nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in a single lifetime. There's so many things Dr. King didn't get to see in his life. There are so many things he didn't get to experience. He didn't get to see President Johnson sign the Civil Rights Act of 1968. He didn't get to see the Washington Davis Supreme Court trial of 1976. Dr. King didn't get to see that moment when his dream would come true, his dream that sons of former slaves and sons of former slaveholders would sit down at the table of brotherhood and break bread with one another. Those opportunities weren't afforded to him. But I think if you ask him, he would say he still lived the good life. And he died the good death. And there for a moment in a cramped church in Memphis, Tennessee, he saw that promised land. And so today, may you discover what it is God is calling you to die for so that you may truly live. May you have a legacy that you are proud of, where you continue to plant flowers and cultivate seeds that you may never see bloom, so that you may live this world just a little bit more beautiful for those who follow. No matter how long you live, no matter how many breaths you take, May you always experience the good life. And may you leave an even better life for those who follow. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we give you thanks for the promise that you have given us in this life, that in dying we find true life, that in sacrifice we find hope, and that in pouring our life out for others, we experience the promise of your eternal life. So help us, Lord, to go into this world with conviction and to find those places where you are calling us to die so that we might make this world more beautiful for others. We thank you, Lord, for the partnership that you have given us in this work and for our place in your kingdom and for this journey which extends from everlasting to everlasting. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ Jesus, who died and rose again for our sake. Amen. We stand for our closing hymn.